It's great to see you all here this morning, bright and early. All right, if you have a Bible, you're going to want to have that handy and maybe have it ready to go at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 will be our text for this morning. And it is great to see everybody here on Daylight Savings Day. The day that everybody likes to grumble about, right? You grumble about it about Saturday night and then also Sunday morning. And as we were driving in today, we were having a discussion about we should put a petition together to get that changed or whatever so that we're not having to get up, you know, and we're tired and all this kind of thing. And I said, yeah, okay. See Tom afterwards if you'd like to do that. But it may be one of those things that you think about it once a year, and then halfway around the other part of the year, you're kind of happy about it because you get to sleep in, right? And so we kind of forget about it as time goes on. But I know that it is a morning that we're all kind of out of our normal routines, right? And you know, this week on the radio, I heard that people have actually done studies on this about how it affects health, right? And there's more strokes and things like that the week after this. So be mindful of your health this week is what I would just say, right? We don't want that to be true of anybody in our fellowship. All right, so we love to have visitors with us. Every week we have people that come to us for whatever reason. Maybe you're in town visiting family. Welcome here today. Pray that you're experiencing God in our midst with us today. Some of you are coming to us because maybe you saw us on the internet, or maybe you have a friend that said, hey, I've got a church and you don't have one and maybe you should come out. Welcome to you. If this is a place where we can help you grow with your relationship with God, that's what we're here for. Okay? That's why we exist, to grow together in our walk with God together. And if you need a place where that can happen for you, this is a great church. We also have people that come and visit us from time to time, and I want to call one of those out right now. Sitting over there by Rick and Joanne is a guy by the name of Pablo. Pablo, raise your hand, all right? And Pablo is a special guy because the Men's Mexico mission that we've done for several years, Pablo was the guy on the other end. He used to work for Amor Ministries. And so when the guys would go down there, they always have someone that shows you around and make sure that you know, are going where you need to go and you have all the supplies that you need. And Pablo was the guy that was assigned to our group. And a special relationship kind of developed with him. And then a couple years when we went down, Rick Mattson developed a close friendship with Pablo. He's been there and visited his house in Tijuana. And Pablo's come up here 2 years in a row. And it's an exciting God thing that the relationship is developing. And I just want you to make sure, meet Pablo afterwards, all right? And actually, our life group tonight, he's going to come and cook cow tongue taco for us. So we're getting a special Mexican meal tonight. And I guess we couldn't fit everybody in the house, but if you're drawn to cow tongue tacos, come and join us at 5:15 at the Mattson's house. That'd be great. But we're glad to have you, Pablo. And in fact, just come on up here right now. I want to have a special prayer over you and your ministry. Pablo is a minister of a small little church in Tijuana, reaching out to people, and it's been growing and being strengthened. And I just want to pray for him this morning. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for Pablo. We're thankful for the ministry that he's done in Tijuana, for all the effort that went into early in his life, learning English and learning how to communicate with all kinds of people. Thank you for the work that he did to prepare himself for the ministry as he went to seminary. And thank you for opening up opportunities for ministry for him in Tijuana. And we pray that you'll bless him and his family richly, that you'll protect them from the evil one, that you will flourish their ministry in ways that he can't even imagine, because it's in your heart what you want done in him. And so please bless him, Lord, and may his visit up here be encouraging to him. It's in Christ that I pray. Amen.
Thank you.
All right, brother. Okay. Hebrews chapter 1 is our passage that we're looking at this morning. And we're going to be looking at several sections from the book of Hebrews that talk to us about this theme of Christ living among us. And last week we talked about Romans 1:16, which is a famous passage where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I am not ashamed of the gospel, the power of God on the salvation. And we talked about that there's at least two reasons why Paul can say, I'm not ashamed of it. I don't have that feeling of shame or kind of embarrassment about the gospel. Number one, it is personal. To be ashamed of the gospel is to be ashamed of Jesus himself. And we can't be that way. If he's our Lord, he's the one that we're following. We can't be ashamed of anything about him, whether it was his status while he lived or how he died. We can't be ashamed of him at all to a world that may be asking about him. And then number two, we can't be ashamed of the gospel, because in the gospel is the very power of God unto salvation. How can we be ashamed of the thing that is actually producing salvation for the world? And so for the next 3 weeks, though, we want to talk about this element of the gospel. There's at least three components of the gospel that we want to unpack as we move toward Easter on March 27th. The word gospel has several different meanings in the New Testament. I mean, many of you, when you think of the gospel, you think of, well, which of those four books of the New Testament, right, are you referring to? Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John? Well, that's a genre of literature in the New Testament that early on, as the scribes were making copies of the New Testament, they labeled them the Gospel of fill in the blank. And that is at the top of the manuscripts. And so that's why they were called Gospels early on. There's also another use of the word gospel. Jesus talks about the good news of the kingdom that he comes proclaiming. And so Jesus' ministry is the inbreaking of the good news, and he is at the heart of that. And then there's the way that the Apostle Paul uses the word gospel. And he uses it to basically say that the heart of the Christian message, the heart of the Christian teaching, which is the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We see in 1 Corinthians 15. And that's the way that we're using this word here in this short series. The central message of the Christian faith. And the first part of that, of course, is that he lived among us. The fact that Jesus lived among us is part of the good news. And Hebrews 1 and 2 and 4, these sections we're looking at this morning, really have a powerful message to us about what this really means. So let's read a few of those passages together. Hebrews 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Then over in chapter 2, verses 14 and following, since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that helps us, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For he himself has suffered when tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. And in chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 14, since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. These three passages at the beginning of this book of Hebrews speak a lot to us about what does it mean that He lived among us. And the book of Hebrews is one of the toughest books in the New Testament, by the way, and just a little bit of an aside, because the author is weaving in and out of concepts, and some of those are not familiar to Gentile believers like ourselves that aren't readily associated with the temple and all that's going on with the priesthood and so forth. And so when you read the book of Hebrews, sometimes it's a little bit hard to track with these things, but there are just golden gems within it, especially these first four chapters about Jesus and the meaning of His life. And the first thing I want us to think about in terms of the good news of the gospel is that the fact that He lived among us points us to this idea that He taught us. He spoke to us. At the very beginning of the book of Hebrews, he begins with this statement that in long ago, times past, God spoke to us by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. Let us never forget that when Jesus came and lived among us, it was part of God speaking to humanity, revealing Himself to us. And as I mentioned a few weeks ago, we think about revelation in several different ways. We think of general revelation in that God kind of speaks to us through all of the creation. We learn something about God that way. And then we also learn from God in special revelation, which is the prophets and the apostles who wrote things down. That's a special revelation. And the Hebrews writer says, listen, in the days gone by, God spoke to us in this special way through these messengers. And he's referring to folks like Isaiah and Daniel and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, great men who laid their lives down for God, we see in Hebrews 11. They are the great prophets of old who spoke to God, who were called, who were given heavenly visions, for example, Isaiah 6 points us toward. And they spoke powerfully the message of God. But Hebrews wants us to understand that kind of message was awesome and powerful, but it wasn't anything like what happened in Jesus. You see, because when Jesus came, in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. He's way more than a prophet. He's way more than an inspired teacher. He's way more than a gifted evangelist. There are about eight things that the writer says. He was this, He was that. He's the Son of God. He's the heir of all things. He's the agent of creation. He's the radiance of the glory of God. He's the exact imprint of God's nature. The universe is upheld by His very power. He also achieved the propitiation for sins, or the satisfaction for sins. And He's superior to the angels. Angels are great. Angels are glorious. There's been a lot of talk in our society in the last several years about angels, and does everybody have an angel, and what do they do? Well, guess what? That is great. But He's higher than the angels, way higher. So much higher to them than the name that He's inherited is higher. I mean, Hebrews says it's just way bigger what Jesus is. And He's now sitting at the right hand of majesty. This is the Jesus that we're talking about who lived among us. He taught us. Jesus is our teacher, but He's way more than a teacher. The Gospels point to this. They say that He spoke with authority. Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, when Jesus finishes His great Sermon on the Mount, it was said that this guy is speaking like no other teacher. He speaks with authority. That's because of all these things. He's the Son of God, the heir, the radiance, the exact imprint. The universe is upheld by His power. That's why He's able to speak with that kind of authority. He also speaks like no one else in the terms of the way that He taught. Through His parables and stories, He had straightforward teaching, short, pithy statements that really catch the heart and you think about night and day because they just pierce into your soul. That's the kind of teacher that came to us from heaven. And so the good news of Jesus coming to speak to us has several components. The first one that comes to my mind related to His teaching to us is that God really wants to get a message to us. God really does want to communicate some things to us. Even in our way of communicating today, we understand that there's different layers of communication. You know when someone really wants to get a hold of you? When they do certain things. So if you get a spam email, right? You don't really think much about that. Okay, somebody out there is trying to get a hold of me, but they're just splashing email to the whole world and hoping that a few naive people respond, right? Or maybe not naive, but people who are interested in that thing. But it's not really to me. And then I get another kind of email that's like, hello guys, and I see that there's 25 people on there. It's still not very personal. It's still not very something that's really communicating to me. But what if someone sends you a personalized letter written out? Does that tell you something? Does that tell you that they're thinking a little bit more specifically about you? That they're taking more time and they're reflecting on you, especially in this digital age, that they've taken the time to do that? Because if you mess up on a handwritten letter, guess what? You got to tear it up and throw it away and start all over again. They're really thinking about you. Now imagine that someone takes the time to write you a handwritten letter and they drive 300 or 400 miles and they knock on your door and they give it to you. What's the takeaway from that? They really want you to get this message. And so when God wants to communicate to us His will and His word, in days gone by, He sent messengers. He sent prophets. But in these last days, He hand delivers the message. He knocks on the door of humanity. And not just on the door, because He knocks on the door. He steps inside the house. He takes on human flesh. He dwells among us. And He lives with us. He teaches us face to face. In understandable language, in parables and stories. He gets in our world. Do you get the message? He wants us to understand who He is and His love for us and how His heart wants us to be right with Him. He wants us with Him in His eternal kingdom. This is the message that should come through loud and clear from Jesus coming to speak to us. The second thing is that we can understand it. The message of the gospel is understandable to every single person who wants to understand it. When you read the words of Jesus, guess what? You can hear the words of the living God and understand it. It is not wrapped in a shroud of riddles and mysteries. You don't have to be an educated elite to be able to understand what Jesus is saying. To be sure, parables were designed to kind of prompt people to think harder about things. It was also designed to kind of weed out the people who really didn't want to listen to Jesus. They just wanted their ears tickled. Jesus used some of those things. But the big picture message is, you can understand the message that Jesus brings. Several months ago, I talked to a student who was at a university and had taken a biblical interpretation class. And I was asking this person about her faith, and she basically was saying, I really don't have much faith now at all. And I said, well, why is that? And basically it came down to having taken a biblical interpretation class. And the gist of the class was, well, the Bible's too complex. The Bible's got way too many things. There's a huge historical gap. I was 2,000 years ago, and it's in Greek, and we're speaking English, and they thought this way, and we think this way, and there's just, and there's so many different interpretations, you just really can't understand it. And so her Bible's gathering dust now because she's kind of been convinced that she just can't understand the message. And if you've been here long enough and you've heard me teach and you've heard me preach, you understand that I understand that there is that historical gap. There is work to be done when we're this far away from the original text. And we work at that to understand and get closer to that original time and that context to better understand it. But even without all of that, you can understand the message of the Bible. Yeah. That's one of the lies of the devil to try to get you to think you can't get it. It's too complex. I'm just going to put that off and not understand it to some other day when I get a lot smarter. Guess what? You are smart enough and you are able enough right now to understand the message of the gospel. Believe me, he didn't travel from the eternal heavens and take on human flesh and then teach us in a way that you can't get it. What kind of a wicked, weird, twisted concept would that be? That'd be like me driving 300 miles with a handwritten letter to you in a language you can't speak and saying, "Here you go." Do you think God does that? Do you think He's really about that? No way. You can understand the message of the gospel, the message of the New Testament, in a way that will bring life to you. It is the good news. So the good news itself, the big picture that He lived among us, that He taught us, should put the lie to this idea that we can't understand what Jesus said. It's just too complex. The big picture message of the incarnation is that He came to give us a message and we can understand it. The second thing today that I would like for us to reflect on and take home is this idea that He sympathizes with us. The fact that He lived among us is good news because it communicates this idea that Jesus really does sympathize with the life that we live. Hebrews uses the language of the Jewish high priests who made sacrifices on behalf of the people. And Jesus is described as the ultimate high priest who has now passed on into the heavens, as chapter 2 and chapter 4 point out. He is able to sympathize because of this. God became man. He dwelt among us. And He lived among us in such a way that He experienced human existence in every way that you and I experience it. Jesus was made like His brothers, it says in chapter 2, verses 14. I didn't read that part, but let's read it here. "Since therefore the children share," verse 14, "in flesh and blood, and He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death." Sorry, I meant earlier in up in verse 10, it says, "For it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." Verse 11, "For He who sanctifies those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why He is not ashamed to call them brothers." And then later on, what I already read, He experienced everything that we experienced, and He's able, verse 18, to help those who are being tempted. He was made like His brothers in all respect. In fact, you could say that Jesus is more human in terms of experience than all of us in this room. He's experienced everything. None of us in this room have experienced death, but He has. So He's even gone farther than you have, right? You will one day, unless He returns before that time, but you will experience death. He has experienced death, birth, life, death. He knows us. He has experienced the human condition with all of its limitations. All the physical issues of humans, sickness and health and hunger and thirst and being sore and having a sprained ankle and all these things that come, aches and being tired. We see that in the Gospels that He experienced the human condition physically. He also experienced the human condition on the emotional level. Have you ever been super happy? Well, Jesus has been happy. Have you ever been sad to the point of grief? Well, Jesus has. Have you ever been discouraged? Jesus has been discouraged. We see that with His interactions with His disciples. Angry? Yes, Jesus was anger. Had anger, grief, and of course, pain. Jesus experienced these things that we experience today. And then when it comes to spiritual issues too, Jesus practiced the spiritual disciplines. By being human, there was this gulf that was created between Him and His Father, and that's why He goes off to pray. It's one of those powerful reminders to Christians that we must practice the spiritual disciplines because Jesus Himself did. He had to pray to stay connected to His Father. There's something about being in this human flesh that draws us away from God. We have to overcome that through the spiritual disciplines. And Jesus did that. He practiced fasting and prayer and silence and solitude and study. And this is our experience as well. We feel that maybe distance, and we need to look to Jesus as the one who has experienced what we have experienced. He's also been tempted like we have been tempted. One of the most powerful passages in Hebrews is in verses 14 and following. It says, "Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. One of the great messages and mysteries of the incarnation is that Jesus experienced the temptations of human beings. Every kind of temptation he experienced. The temptations of the flesh, the temptations of the eyes, the temptations of the pride of life, the temptation to seek power. We see these when he was tempted by the devil in the early parts of the Gospels, that he was tempted with power. He was tempted to show off the fact that he is really God's son and do something that the devil wanted him to do that would show that God would come and rescue him immediately. He was tempted by hunger to turn stones into bread. And he was tempted to grasp power for himself that the devil offered to him if he would just bow down and worship him. And those various kinds of temptations Jesus experienced to the max. The big things and then the little things. It's one thing to go on a massive fast for 40 days and then be tempted by a clear adversary. It's another thing to be tempted on a daily basis like you and I are. And Jesus was also tempted in that way. Remember, it wasn't just one big moment that he stood firm in temptation, but all the time through his life. Just think about all the temptations that you experience. Jesus experienced those things. And so this enables him to sympathize with us in our weakness. He really gets it. In a political season, we're tempted to, the politicians want us to believe that they understand our pain, right? Remember that phrase from the 90s? It gets recycled all the time. I really understand where you are. And maybe they do and maybe they don't. I know they don't in terms of understanding like Jesus understands our needs. He suffered temptation. He lived through the difficulties of life. What is the good news in that? Well, it's this. The good news is this. Hebrews 4:16 says, because of this, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because we know that Jesus experienced temptations, when we experience temptations, we don't have to run away from Him. You know, that's the typical thing that you want to do. When you're tempted to sin, you start to have self-recrimination. I'm a bad person. Look at me. I'm a deacon. I'm an elder. I'm a minister. I'm a good churchgoer. Look at me. I should be experiencing this if I was really who I said I was. And so the distancing ourselves from God is the thing that we are tempted to do. But instead, the opposite should be true. We should embrace the fact that He lived among us. He does sympathize with us. He knows what it's like to be tempted by pride. He knows what it's like to be tempted into using power. He knows what it's like to want to say something to somebody and get back at them for what they did. And He knows what that's like. And He can sympathize with us as we go to Him and seek help and mercy from His presence. So ironically, instead of pulling away, we need to have more confidence to draw near to the throne of grace. Some don't want to approach God because He is seen as too distant. This is a lie of the devil. This is the lie that he wants us to believe, the devil wants us to believe, to swallow it whole. And the next time he throws that in our face and says, God doesn't care about you, just remember, He lived among us. That message should say the opposite. He does love us. He came near and He understands our temptations. He understands our difficulties. And He remains available to help you if you will only seek it. Now, there is one thing that he can't sympathize with us over. He can't sympathize with the feelings of guilt that we have when we have sinned. And we've all had that, right? We've all had the shame that comes when we disobey and we know we've done wrong. He can't sympathize with that feeling because he never did sin. But listen, the good news is even embedded in that. Because it was the fact that he had never sinned, that he could provide for us the atonement for our sins. He could be the one who could give his life in exchange for our lives because of that one exception, that one thing He had never sinned and was the perfect Lamb of God that we sing about earlier on. So we praise God for that exception to our humanity because it makes all the difference. This morning, the good news, brothers and sisters, is that He really did live among us. The fact of Jesus' existence is an established historical fact, but the meaning of His life has immense power that we can grow into and learn more about as we reflect on the gospel. The good news of His life is that God cares so much about us that He sent His only Son into the world to proclaim to us the good news of His Son. So the next time you wonder whether God really loves you, just remember He came among us to deliver a personal message to humanity. That itself shows us how much He does care. He didn't send a herald. He didn't send an angel. He sent His very Son. That should communicate a powerful message to us and to the world. He truly also understands our human weaknesses and our existences, the things that we experience, and He sympathizes with us. What if that became part of our prayer life? Lord, I know You sympathize with me on this. Help me. Lord, I'm struggling with this temptation. I'm struggling to take revenge on this person who has said some gossip about me and it really ticks me off. Help me to show love to them rather than vengeance. Lord, I know that You can sympathize. Help me find grace and mercy in this time of need. Lord, You are a brother to us. You came and lived among us. Help me, my older brother, stand firm in my faith. I want to be obedient to my Heavenly Father. Help me be that way. What if this became part of our prayer life? This is the good news of the gospel. It can help us in our time of need. And then finally, as I wrap up this morning, this was mentioned earlier, but I think the good news about that He lived among us is that we have a God and a Savior in His Son Jesus Christ who is completely humble and meek. He's gentle. He understands us. And He draws all people to Himself. And when you come to Him on your knees, when you come to Him with a contrite heart that's sorry for sin, He doesn't go tisk, tisk, tisk and whap you on the head. He embraces you and forgives you and loves you and lifts you up. That is the meek and humble Jesus that we see who came amongst us, who washed the feet of the disciples, who was so humble that He came and joined us and didn't just join us as a servant, but went to the depths, went to the cross to save us. This is the nature of the Jesus that we worship. Let's pray. Our Lord in heaven, we come before You now. We thank You for what Hebrews has to teach us about Jesus and His life among us. We pray that You will impress upon our hearts this truth, that He did truly live among us. He wasn't floating around like a ghost or something. He really was a man, and He dwelt among us, and He experienced the difficulties of life that we experience, and He experienced the temptation to sin, but He held firm, and He honored You in everything. We thank You also that He taught us, that He brought this message from You that communicates Your specific will, and that we don't have to wonder what You want. We have it written down for us in ways that we can understand. We thank You for the clarity of the Bible. We thank You for the clarity of the Scriptures. And we pray that we will be diligent to study them and learn from them so that we can honor and glorify You. Be with us today, Lord, and may we embrace the good news of the gospel. It's in Christ that I pray. Amen.